Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know my heart is bursting right now with thankfulness, with joy. Lord, there's so many different emotions from so many people in this room. Lord, we're thankful about where we're going with the leaders. Everybody's got their family lives and their work and their friendships, and there's so many aspects and areas of our lives, Lord, and some of them are doing well, and in some areas of our lives, we're struggling. And so, Father, I just pray that as we come to your word right now, Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be still before you. That as we seek your truth from your word, Father, you would speak clearly. That you would speak to each one of us individually. Lord, please remove me from getting in the way in any area of bringing the truth of your word. And Father, may we see you, see your glory, see your truth. And because of the truth of your word, be challenged and led by your Holy Spirit to bring new areas of our life under your leadership and control. Lord, thank you that you forgive us of our sins. Thank you that you know our hearts. Lord, you know where we struggle. And because of who you are and who we are in you, in the midst of the struggle, we can be whole. Emotionally, relationally, spiritually, we can be whole in you. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with sickness, who are struggling with finding work. Lord, for those who are struggling with issues in their families, Lord, right now, Lord, we ask for blessing upon them. We thank you, Lord, that you are intimately involved in every area of our lives, Lord. We choose now to receive what you have for us from your word. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So guys, if I'm to ask you, if we're in a conversation, or actually, let's put it this way. If somebody comes to you in community, a friend or somebody you've just gotten to meet and are having a conversation with, and they say, how do I get saved? What would you say? What would you say? Do you really want to know?
I'll tell you how to get saved.
Yeah. I want to hear from you guys. Yeah.
You must accept Jesus as the Lord of your life.
As Lord of your life.
I'll tell you a little story why I know why I got saved.
Please.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Right. Let me share my story with you. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we have some ideas. If somebody, right, we're called to be prepared to give an answer, right? Be prepared to give an answer. And I want to ask you this. What did Jesus say? Because we have Jesus, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is that true? Yes. And so we have a set understanding of what it means to be saved. But I look at the life of Jesus, and as you know, we've gone through different stories recently of different people who've come and had connections with God. And remember with the woman at the well, he talks about, hey, you need, how would you like living water? With the rich young ruler who comes and asks, what must I do to be saved? What does he say? Sell all you have, right? To Nicodemus, what's said? Got to be born again. So Jesus doesn't have a track and say, here's the track, and it's all clear there, and it's always the same, or he doesn't rattle off, here's exactly what. But to each person, he speaks what? He speaks to their heart, because salvation is a heart issue. Where do I stand? Am I choosing to worship me? and be in charge of my life? Or do I come to Jesus and through the revealing of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to me, I respond in his grace by faith. And I respond in being loved by loving back. And guys, I want to encourage us. We've got an understanding of what it means to be saved, and we tend to put it in a box. And Jesus responds to each person. He sees their heart. He sees their heart need. And he speaks directly to it. And he gives an invitation, an opportunity to respond to him. And quite honestly, there are times where we wonder what God is doing. Guys, look at history. Look at history. Is there anyone that you can pick out? I want to hear from you again. Is there anybody that you can pick out in history who's done awful things? Let's hear. Who are some people? Stalin. Hitler. Anytime I ask that question, those two guys always come up. Yes. Coney. You can tell I've spent some time in Uganda. Coney, Idi Amin. Right? We all have people that we think of that, man, come on now. Let me ask you this. How offended would you be if you saw Stalin in heaven? Okay, let's bring it closer to home. Let's bring it closer to home, because you know there's a lot of situations where people come to Christ. Jeffrey Dahmer. Do you know that there are reports that Jeffrey Dahmer received Christ in prison before he died? Ted Bundy, another one, came to Jesus. These are people who killed a lot of people. They were evil and sick in the head, and they go to prison. Man, how would you feel if you got to heaven and there's Ted Bundy? It's a strong possibility. He made a statement of faith. There are people in the prisons who said he changed. Something happened. You see, the reality is, quite honestly, it's a little offensive to think that heaven can be brought to all. That Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Did you guys hear that? With that, even if we don't voice what I just said, to be thinking it and feeling it, can you say it again?
We're not seeing our true condition.
We're not seeing our true condition. Mm-hmm. You see, I'm as in need of the work of Jesus Christ as Ted Bundy. Amen. I need his love and his grace and salvation offered by him to me as much as Jeffrey Dahmer. I need it just as much. Now, if God was grading on a curve, I'm very hopeful I would be better on the curve. But God doesn't grade on a curve. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many people?
All.
You and me included in that all? Yes. Okay. But this is an area that if we take the theology of it, we can agree with it. We can be comfortable with it. If we take and make it personal and start talking about people we know, how about the person who's hurt you more than anyone else who doesn't know Jesus? How about that person if they came, you don't know where they stand, and what if What if the person who has brought you more pain and brokenness came to a place before at the end where they said, forgive me, Lord. God, I'm a broken. I have no answer of myself. I need you. Take this mess and forgive me. You're mine, I'm yours. I don't know what that means, but I hear you calling my soul, my spirit. We're going to look at a man today who had every reason to be judged, who had every reason to be hated. And I want to come at this just a little different. I want to come at this story just with a little bit different heart set. And this is from Luke 23, starting in verse 32. Luke 23. Jesus has, he's 33 years old. He's been doing official ministry for 3 years. He's been walking with disciples, teaching. He's been before the religious leaders of the day and challenging the system. He's been speaking as one who is in authority. He's been living a life unlike any other life. He's been claiming to be I am God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if he's not telling the truth, he deserves, by the laws of the day, to be killed. But if he is the Messiah, he should be worshipped. The response of the people at first as the celebration came is, he is the Messiah. And then within less than a week, what happens? The people who, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, crucify him. As he was being flogged, as he was being brought for a fake false trial where the decision was already made, as he was being beaten and scourged. And the reason they give a man 39 lashes, first of all, it's not just with a regular whip. It's a whip with rocks and stones and glass and stuff to penetrate into the skin on the end of the many pieces of leather that come out from the whip, to cling in, to then rip chunks of meat out. The reason they do it 39 times is because 40 kills you. They can see consistently 40 is too much, so let's get him as close to death as possible in as much pain. And then after that, we've found a way to make killing somebody unbelievably awful. We'll hang him on a cross. So in their broken state, with nails through their hands and feet, they have to push up to gasp for air. So there's three men who've been brought to a place to be crucified. And this is the story as these three men are brought to this place, are being crucified, of what takes place. Starting in verse 32 of chapter 23 of Luke. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus says something that doesn't make sense here. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It's sometimes, have you ever had somebody doing something that was so wrong, and at the moment you were upset and you were angry, and later you were able to come to a place of forgiving them? It's a lot harder to forgive somebody in the moment of when they're just being awful to us. And here is a time and a place where Jesus, remember, this is not just Jesus the man, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God himself, become flesh, the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for, that the people have been waiting for, Because my sin separates me from God. There's nothing I can do to make myself right with God. God had to do himself what I couldn't do for me. And so he died for my sin, for our sin. And he's saying from the cross, Father, forgive them. There's three men on the cross. One of them hears this. And I want to ask you this. As we'll see, this one of the men next to Jesus sees who Jesus is. And I believe this statement here, Father, forgive them, is a key piece of that. See, they understand what's happened to them. They've been seeing because they've been going through what's going on. They know what's happening in their hearts. They also know they deserve to be there. And the question comes to me, maybe somebody had visited one of the guys in prison and told them about what was happening in their lives and that they had heard about this man, Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah. There's a big rock-a-roll and maybe he was looking out his prison cell and waiting to be crucified and he saw the celebration of Jesus entering a week earlier and all the people going crazy for Jesus and blessed is he, he's here, the Messiah. Maybe all he saw was the suffering of this man. What did the thief see in Jesus to know he was the Messiah, to believe in his heart? And I believe when he saw Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. You see, it's not in the heart of man to forgive somebody as they're doing evil to us in the moment. And Jesus' heart is so for the people. And it leads me to ask another question, and it's this. Does God go too far in forgiveness? Does God go too far? I mean, really, aren't some people beyond? Haven't some people? The Jeffrey Dahmer, does he deserve the same thing? I mean, I know theologically it makes sense we all need forgiveness, but aren't some too far gone?
Sin is sin.
Sin is sin. What separates me and separates you separates all of us from God. But guys, Romans 2:4 says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. I got to tell you, there's times where when my children do something wrong, I'm not thinking kindness. I'm thinking justice. I'm thinking I've been disrespected. Julie's been disrespected. Alexia's here. So, you know, it's... Daddy doesn't always get it right. What's the worst thing is when you come into the situation and you think you know what's going on and you start with your spiel and you're going and then you realize you've got it wrong and you've already started bringing the heat. And then as the story unfolds, you're like, oh, crumb, I got it wrong. Oh. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. Sometimes, maybe it's not the heat that's required. At times it is. Remember, God deals with each situation uniquely, right? But under whatever's happening, there needs to be a heart of love. Why do we tell our children, do this and don't do that? Not because we don't want them to have this, because we love them. We've gone through those things. We've experienced the brokenness of bad decision. And because we love our children, we don't want them to go through the junk that we've gone through. And so we're speaking from, and often we over-communicate because we're so, please don't go down that same road. Please. We want something more for them. Verse 34, the second half of verse 34. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. Can you hear the dripping sarcasm? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's the Messiah. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And they even put up this sign above him that there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." They were mocking. Okay, here he is. We'll put a crown of thorns on his head. Jesus, you know all. You're the Messiah. Before they bring him to the cross, they blindfold him, start hitting him and say, "Who hit you? Who hit you?" Total lack. Total lack of respect. And what does he say at the cross? The robber hears, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Guys, are you mocking Jesus by how you live? You might not be saying, "Who hit you?" But by the choices we make in life, are we saying, you're not really God? You know, that's Sunday belief. That's for my Sunday exercise. You know, I want to be a good person. I like the social aspect of church. That's for Sundays. Monday through Saturday, especially Friday and Saturday, that's me. That's my time. I get to do what I want. I get to play God. Are we mocking Jesus? Are we spitting on him? Are we putting the sign above his head and saying, "Hey, King of the Jews," but just not on the weekends, until the last day of the weekend? The soldiers came up and they mistreated him. Guys, one of the lies that is so successful in our day is that nobody has the right to tell me how to live. One of the things that's being told to young people, to old people, to all of us is, you know what? Nobody has the right to tell you what is right and wrong. Whatever you choose, that's right for you. Guys, that's a worship issue, isn't it? You're in charge of your life. I'm in charge of my life. I get to do what I want, when I want, how I want. No one has the right to tell me anything different. And if you do, you're the evil one. And guys, my truth is no better than a Jeffrey Dahmer's truth, apart from Christ. My way, choice of living, it's not reality. I don't get to claim Matthew Shurak has the truth for that is right. I go to the Word of God for truth. We all need to go, what is it that we follow? What is it that we believe? What we believe has very little value. What God says is true is what matters and what we choose and what gives life. Guys, you've done things your own way. How have those worked out? No. Where you've gone away from the Word of God, when I've gone away from the Word of God, you know what happens? I break relationships with people. Because I live for me and mine. I do what I want. And the people around me suffer. And in reality, especially over the long haul, I suffer. But we love to think it. We love to do what you want. We love to believe that lie. And we ask ourselves, according to God's word, can people who've done really bad things get into heaven? Can they really? How about me? I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that as we've shared, as those walls have been knocked down between us, usually in relationship over time as friends. And and the real person is seen and the real person is brought forward and shared. How many times have I heard that those words? I got too much junk. God doesn't want to forgive me. I've done too much. You haven't. God's grace is greater than your sin. Guys, listen to this. God's grace and love is greater than your sin. As you come to him in faith and follow Jesus, he says he will reach as far down into the pit as he needs to reach. You're not so far that he looks in there and says, I don't see him. I know he's down there, but it's deep and dark, and I don't want to get my hands wet. I don't want to get dirt on my hands. Jesus is so willing to get dirty for us that he goes on the cross, that he's beaten, he's dragged through the streets.
One of the criminals, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. I love that. I love it because I can see it and I can picture it. I love the picture that we get. It's not, when it's explained to us of what took place, it's not sanitized. He's hurling. What do you hurl? Man, I think a dodgeball. Right? What are you trying to do? You're trying to knock them out. Have you ever seen somebody with a powerful arm in dodgeball? It's a beautiful thing. Yes, thank you. That's the key importance. All right? And here's this guy, and he's hurling insults at Jesus. He's trying to make him sting. Hey, King of the Jews. Hey! Can you picture it? Hey, King! I see your crown there. Looks good. A little tilted. Nice sign. King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. And here's the key. And us. Yeah. The selfish heart. What's that guy's heart always focused on? Me. Me. Even in his insults, say me, just in case. Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. Think about that. Don't you fear this rabbi? Does he say that? Don't you fear this man? What does he say? Don't you fear God? He gets it. Something's, guys, this is not, it's just a, he understands this man is who he says he is. He's God with skin on. He's who he says he is. And he says, don't you fear God. That's a statement of faith. That's sharing in his outwardly what's happened in his heart. This man is real. He doesn't belong here. He's God. He says in verse 1, we are punished justly. We deserve to be on the cross. You know it. I know it. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. The only one who doesn't belong up here. We are punished justly for getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, from the very beginning of his faith, he understands his position before God. He doesn't belong here, I do. He's God, I'm not. Guys, faith is not about us. It's about God and what he's done, and it's about us receiving the truth and following the one.
What do we need to do to be saved? Love Jesus back. Be in real relationship with him. Whatever needs to happen to follow him, you do it. For the man on the cross, he this is God. Please, God, I know I'm undeserving, but I'm yours. I want to be with you. Some people don't have a lot of time from the place of where they come to faith to the end of their life. I've been praying for my dad for a long time. He still doesn't know Jesus. I am so hopeful that one day he will come to that place. I've been with people at their death, multiple people at their deathbed. When they said, I've wasted my life. I'm undeserving. I got nothing to bring to the table. Do you think God will receive me? I know I've been full of it. I feel him calling. Is it wrong to respond this late in the game? And if this man before Jesus can say, hey, can you remember me? And what's the response of Jesus? Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, you might get there. Let me evaluate things in a little while. I'm going to take care of some business here real quick. Let me do some evaluating, see if you make... No, he says, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. What day?
Today.
This is the day that man dies.
Yes.
He comes to Jesus, and the very day he dies is the very day he comes to faith. But because he responded in the way he does, God has used his story to bless others. How you know, guys, we've got a number of people here who go into prisons regularly and bring the gospel to prisoners. How powerful is this story? How powerful is it to hear, you know what, it's not too late for me. I haven't done too much. Where are you at? Are you believing a lie from the enemy that you're undeserving? Guess what? That part of the lie is true, that you're undeserving. But that there's no way to be right with God, that's the part of the lie that it's based on you, is the part of the lie. Am I beyond God's grace? I'm sure you guys have experienced it at times where, or for some of you have experienced it at times where, in tears, people are telling you why they can't come to Jesus. Why it's too late for them. Don't you fear God? Guys, are we trying to justify our lives outside of relationship with God? That doesn't do it. If we're trying to make the curve, that's not faith. What we see here is not simple faith of a man. And what I mean by the simple, let me define what I mean by simple. We see a man who comes to an understanding of who Jesus is. He is enlightened. All of a sudden, everything makes sense for the first time. All of a sudden, he sees truth for the first time. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you and believe his lie, that it's too late for you, that you've done too much. If there's anybody here who feels like that, if they only knew me, I put up this good front and I smile and I go to church regularly and I do the whole Christian thing. But if anybody knew my heart, they would want me out on the street this moment. No, you don't, because we would have to be with you.
Well, right
We would have to be right alongside you because none of us deserve right relationship with God. And anytime the heart, you know what stinks up the nostrils of God? Arrogance and pride. I deserve. I'm better than you. That has no place in the kingdom. That is religious behavior, which is opposite of faith. You're not beyond God's grace. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Don't listen to it. I want to end with this. Do you fear God? And I don't mean are you scared of him. Do you have an understanding of who God is? That he's the king. He's the maker of all we see. He's the one who defines what's right and wrong. He's the one who's brought life. He's the one who designed it all. Before you were even a thought, he had figured it out. He's the creator of time. He's outside time. He knows what's taking place in his creation. Time is his creation. This little timeline in all of eternity. He's the creator of it all. And he knows you and he loves you. It's not appropriate, guys, for us to try and get on that throne. For us to tell God what's right and wrong. It's also not appropriate for us to say, I'm beyond your grace. Because he says, no, I'm here for you now. There's nothing you've done that's too great. Because where do you stand? My prayer is that everybody here pushes through that religious activity and behavior, the do's and don'ts of the religion of Christianity, into faith and responding to God's love and following him and being transformed and having a new identity and going from death to life and knowing him intimately and personally. And as challenges come, I'm whole because of who he is in my life. And each step I take by faith, because I know what's before me. I know who I've got in my life today. Not just when I die, but I'm experiencing the kingdom of God here and now. Guys, faith is not, it's salvation. It's not, being saved is not about the moment of justification. That's the doorway into the kingdom. Being justified before God, coming to that place of salvation, being saved. Receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are entering into God's kingdom at that moment. And we get to experience in part the kingdom of God here and now with fellow believers. And one day, without junk, without sin, without pain, we will experience his kingdom in full. But enter into the kingdom now. Two kingdoms. One king, one God. One Lord, one Savior, and it's not you, and it's not me. Two kingdoms, one king. And guys, that's the good news. That's the gospel, that the kingdom of God is here and now. Enter in. Experience his goodness today. Today. Let's pray. Chris, can you close us in prayer?